Good morning, everyone. Yes, it's still morning. Nice to see you all again. I don't know if you picked up on the story earlier this week when former Archbishop Carey said that within a generation Christianity could have died out in this country. Very worried about falling attendances, the lack of knowledge that people have. And he put it all down to boring services. But I think it's a little bit more complicated than that. So, you know, like me, have you ever wondered why so many churches are failing today? Have you wondered just why there are churches empty or emptying today? You know, one thing is clear. Most people today think that they don't need God. They'd rather go to the supermarket on Sunday morning than go and worship God. But we have to ask ourselves, what's behind the mindset of people today that they think they don't need God? What could make people think like that? Jesus said, "Shall the Son of Man find faith on earth when he returns?" Well, clearly not in most cases. Now, Jesus also said there'd be a great falling away from the truth in the end time. That the end times were to be characterised by a lack of faith in God. We see that that is true today. But again, we have to ask, what's behind this lack of faith? As we shall see, the answer is an extreme deception that's also an idolatry. So first, what's idolatry? It's putting something else in the place of God, replacing the infinite with the finite, replacing the spiritual with the physical. Often in the past, this meant putting up a statue to worship, something physical to get hold of, rather than trying to grasp the invisible and infinite. As you all know, the ancients often worshipped statues. If you go into the Egyptian Gallery in the British Museum, you can see lots of statues of Egyptian gods. Well, the Old and New Testaments condemn such practices. Deuteronomy 29:16-18, we just turn there for a moment. "You know how we lived in Egypt and how we passed through other countries on our way here. You saw their disgusting gods and idols made of wood, stone, silver and gold. Make sure there is no man, woman, family or tribe among you today who turns from the Lord our God to worship the gods of those nations. Make sure that no one among you is the source of this kind of bitter poison." Of course, the ancients thought that they were very sophisticated. Quite often they didn't believe that the inert piece of stone or bronze was actually a god. No, the statues were usually hollow, with a hole left in for the god to enter the statue. Well, today we think we're more sophisticated than that, but are we? I put it to you that people today have accepted a similarly ridiculous deception that's led them away from God and away from his revelation, just as surely as the grinning idols of the past led people astray back then. The sophisticated, scientific and technological people of today don't usually set up statues to worship, but they do practice an idolatry. It's an insidious modern idolatry. It's an idolatry that's influenced the whole of Western civilization. It's an idolatry that keeps people out of church, an idolatry that leads them to think they don't need God. You know, all are influenced, often unknowingly, because it's so widespread and also so invisible. It permeates everything. It's so omnipresent, most are not even aware of it. And what is that idolatry? Well, that idolatry is the philosophy of naturalism. So what is naturalism, and why is it an idolatry? Well, naturalism is a philosophy based on the wholesale rejection of God and God's revelation. Naturalism rejects God and believes that all of reality can be explained by materialistic forces. Reality is composed of matter, and nothing exists outside of matter. Naturalism also rejects the testimony of God's wise design in nature. It also rejects God's witness in Scripture of man's sinful condition and need of redemption. Naturalism views man's mind as ultimate and thus able to answer ultimate questions without divine assistance. Naturalism is not simply pressing for scientific terminology. Naturalism is seeking to erect an understanding of reality that makes man's mind ultimate. So man becomes a measure of all things, and by reason he shapes and determines reality apart from God. Naturalism is patently anti-God. It seeks to replace God, the omnipotent, omniscient, purposeful designer, with man and blind chance. The idolatry of naturalism is to reject God and then erect man's mind in his place. As Christians, we're not only called to be pure and holy, but we're also called to be wise. We are to love God, not only with all our hearts, but also with all our minds. And I think in order for Christians to be witnesses as light and the salt of the world, we must uncover and understand the underlying philosophies of the contemporary world, including academic communities. Richard accepted. We must understand what makes the modern human world tick, as it were. We also need to understand how it influences society around us, and indeed, if we're not careful, how it can affect us. So today we'll look at naturalism. We'll see what it is. We'll see what some of its illogicalities are. We'll also look at its effects. As with any idolatry, its effects are very bad. Finally, we'll see how it stacks up against what the Bible says about the nature of reality. Naturalism could be broadly defined as the worldview which states that nature or the material world is all that there is. The origin of life is attributed to impersonal natural laws and mindless processes, pure chance. God is excluded from the picture. He isn't needed. Anyone who tries to include the divine is labelled as insane, criminal, or stupid. Those words were actually used by a British scientist, Professor of Zoology Richard Dawkins, in labelling those scientists who started to question the assumptions and errors of naturalism. It's an idolatry that pollutes many scientific endeavours by excluding the divine even before the investigation begins. It pollutes public debate. It pollutes social policy. It pollutes education. The divine is excluded. It underpins rationalism and atheism. Now, naturalism is the foundational philosophy behind university teaching, and from there it spread into the secondary schools. After all, who controls the curriculum of secondary education? Well, the universities do. They haven't bothered with the primary schools, which I guess is why you still have nativity plays at Christmas. Well, you know, from the education system, it spread to every niche of society. It affects people's thought processes and therefore decisions. It also affects people's spirituality. Its insidious tentacles continue to bind, to restrict faith, to restrict belief, to restrict belief in answered prayer, restrict the belief that God is involved in our personal lives. I can even say that naturalism has influenced people here today. It's inevitable. I know, because it's influenced me. Less so as the years go on. But it still does have a hidden influence on thought patterns. You know, any young person in the educational system would certainly be facing spiritual questions because of it. As I said earlier, naturalism rejects God and exalts man's mind in his place. Naturalism embraces evolution as its universal. In other words, evolution is seen as a unifying truth by which our existence may be explained. Everything from quasars to ladybugs is attributed to evolution. As a consequence of denying God's revelation, man must find counterfeit sources of purpose, responsibility, and ethics. As man looks to material sources for his needs, he inevitably worships and serves the creature and the creation. Let's have a quick look at Romans 1:25. Breaking in to the thought here. For that they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. When man gives credit to nature for creating itself, the processes of the physical world are deified. Chaos, time and chance become the modern trinity responsible for all existence. The Bible exposes naturalism as a lie chosen by men seeking to give intellectual credence to their rebellion against God. Those who seek refuge in naturalism are attempting to nullify the Creator's claims on their lives. It's all about freedom, you see. We don't want God telling us what to do. We can decide for ourselves. Have a look at Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hinder the truth in unrighteousness. Notice that word, hinder. Any discussion of naturalism is heavily suppressed today. Scientists who ask awkward questions about evolution or naturalism can soon find themselves out of a job, their funding cut off, and their future careers blocked, and their scientific papers censured. This is especially true in the States. You know, so much for vaunted scientific neutrality. And this happens again and again. Not every day, but whenever someone is brave enough to speak out, they're suppressed and destroyed. Unfortunately, many scientists have learned to keep quiet as a result. Romans 1 verse 20. For the invisible things of him since the creation of the world are clearly seen, being perceived through the things that are made, even his everlasting power and divinity, that they may be without excuse. Now, despite the difficulties, some have been brave enough to speak out. There's quite a war going on out there at the moment. One example, a few years ago, a book called Reason in the Balance was published. It was written by Philip Johnson, Professor of Law at Berkeley University in California. This book was perhaps the first shot across the bows of the assumptions of naturalism. As a lawyer, Professor Johnson is used to stripping away specious arguments. In his book, he exposes the specious arguments on which naturalism is based. He highlights the assumptions behind it. He shows that both religion and naturalism are driven by assumptions. And note this carefully. In a nutshell, this is what his book is about. There are two basic assumptions that drive all human beliefs. Assumption one, there is a God. And if there is a God, then all our philosophies, beliefs and beliefs and actions flow from that belief that there is a God. The opposite assumption, assumption two, there is no God. This is the basic assumption of naturalism. It's an illogical assumption because logically you can never prove a negative. All philosophies and actions that accept that premise also flow from that belief. In other words, believing in God is an act of faith. Believing that there is no God is also an act of faith. Both spiritual and materialistic belief systems are based on acts of faith. But the second one, that there is no God, is the weaker act of faith because it's based on a logically unprovable premise. Let's be honest here. Whatever our worldview is, it's ultimately based on an act of faith. Now, the Bible's very honest about this. And it says that belief in God is based on faith and that we are to live by faith. Well, unfortunately, the world of naturalistic philosophy doesn't measure up to the same standard. It pretends its assumptions are reality by never mentioning them and being totally unwilling to debate them. The foundational issue in the debate between naturalism and spirituality is not about creation versus evolution. It's not about vast ages, mutations, or natural selection. The real issue in the conflict concerns the nature of reality. Naturalism contradicts the whole idea of a universe ruled by an almighty personal God. The actual crux of the debate is God is versus God isn't. It used to be that naturalism held sway over all other arguments, but the intellectual tide is beginning to turn. A few years ago, authors such as Professor Beher wrote a book, Darwin's Black Box, and William Dembski wrote Intelligent Design. And they issued in those books a challenge to the assumptions and philosophical errors of naturalism. And in Icons of Evolution, one author exposed the fraudulent nature of the so-called proofs offered to support evolution. And more recently, Steve Myers has written Signature in the Cell, shows the cell is more complicated than any operating system that man's come up with, and really hammered away at it. And there's no explanation. Science really has no explanation. They've come up with theory after theory, and they've all had to be abandoned because they couldn't explain it. You need 8 proteins to express the genes in the DNA spiral, and those 8 proteins are highly complicated. They all have to be there for the gene to work, but they also have to come from the gene. So which came first, the protein or the DNA spiral? So, with such beautiful chapters as that, it's really good. And he came out with another book, Darwin's Doubt, talking about the Cambrian explosion, sudden explosion of multiple life forms. It just not the time in, that's been allotted in the evolutionary theories for those forms to have arisen. I'm a bit vague on that one because I haven't finished reading it yet. But. Well, you know, how have such books and authors been received? With openness and joy? Hardly. Well, from the naturalist and evolutionary establishment, they've received abuse, fraudulent representations of their arguments, and a total dancing around the problems they've described. Because they're seen as a threat, you see. People have built their whole lives and careers on an assumption and a belief. Now here's a book threatening that very foundation of their lives. So, very hostile response. You know, the response seemed to consist of a lot of emotional arm-waving and personal abuse. You know, if the critics have an answer to the arguments put forth, then let them answer. To continually respond with personal abuse rather gives the game away. They can't answer, so they'll abuse the messenger instead. You know, because the response from the establishment has been so abusive, evasive and dishonest, there's an opinion forming that the established order is intellectually dishonest and is trying desperately to avoid engaging with the issues and will resort to any means to suppress any debate. Those means include misrepresentation, name-calling, persecution, blackmail. And this response can't be hidden. It's all free for you to see on the internet. It's all out there. You go looking for it. Well, this sermon isn't the place to go into an in-depth refutation of naturalism and evolution. I think the books I've mentioned do it well enough. Rather, the sermon's to show you that this is a philosophy of idolatry and to show you the dire consequences that flow from rejecting God. The belief in naturalism has had terrible moral consequences. The Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write about what happens when people reject God from their thinking. We have a look at Romans 1:21. Because that, knowing God, they glorified him not as God, neither gave thanks, but became vain in their reasonings, and their senseless heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Vain reasoning, senseless, darkened minds, fools, that's quite an indictment. And frankly, I'm sure you've seen them on TV in these televised debates. They just come across to me as insufferably smug and conceited. They've all got the same arguments. None of them have faced up to the assumptions that they've built their whole life on. I don't know if you've noticed as well, it's always the Christian who gets interrupted before he finishes his point. Muslim, he can make his point. Atheists can make their point. Christian starts to make a point, he's interrupted. Happens again and again. You know, man in charge of his own meaning and his own morals has left a terrible legacy. A number of genocidal regimes have looked to Darwin to provide an ideology, survival of the fittest. Stalin, Hitler, Pol Pot, you know the names. Have a look at Romans 1:28. And because they had not the mind to keep God in their knowledge, God gave them up to an evil mind, to do those things which are not right. When God is dead, survival of the fittest as a belief can be a deadly ideology in the hands of the state. History has proven it. Millions have been ruthlessly exterminated in the century since Darwin, all based on the belief that only those who fit in with the current ideology are to be allowed to survive. All defectives must perish. Evil minds set on mass murder. Darkened, senseless minds indeed. Another dark consequence is that naturalism's approach to morality is the exact opposite to the Bible's. God of the Bible asserts that his moral code is universal and eternal. Naturalism views morals merely as social conventions. Public opinion becomes the source of ethics, not God. The Ten Commandments are not regarded as God's moral authority, but is viewed as a tribal or cultural custom of the Jews. And they always use the phrase, tribes from the deserts. They must have read the same book. Naturalism sees marriage as a human invention, not as a universal institution ordained by God. Since moral values are viewed as inventions, they can involve pragmatism or expediency to provide the test of viability. Having eliminated the sovereign creator and the purpose for life that he reveals, naturalism is left with nothing but the creature's wants. You know, as our society has embraced naturalism more and more, so it has sunk into moral depravity. Morals are regarded as mere social mores. Naturalism also spawned moral relativism. Moral relativism states that the truth is just relative to the individual and the time and place in which he acts. Without universally applicable truth, knowledge and ethics are different for each individual under different situations. Values are only cultural, based upon personal interests. And all value systems are equally valid, except Christian ones. We can't have that now, can we? Now, values come from commonly expressed needs, not from God's universal laws. And remember, this is the way people out there are thinking today. This is their worldview. Those who would teach sexual morality are viewed as authoritarian, intolerant, and dangerous. Those who subscribe to a universal moral order that issues from God's moral authority are seen as backward enemies of human freedom. Those who affirm that God's absolute truth is true for all are labelled ignorant bigots. I remember one case of a doctor who stated publicly that the way to solve teenage pregnancies was to teach teenagers not to have unmarried sex. Well, he lasted 1 week in his job after making that statement. He was hounded out of his job by what can only be described as a baying mob of critics out for his blood. I think that's an indictment on our society and the stage we've reached. Romans 1:24. For this reason God gave them up to the evil desires of their hearts, working shame in their bodies with one another. If there is no personal, all-wise, powerful creator, then there are no absolutes, sexual absolutes. But Christianity asserts that sexual morality is connected with the will of the Creator. The Bible affirms that knowledge of absolute right and wrong issues stem from the authority of God. God is ultimate reality. He determines all truth in all categories. He holds the future, and he holds the definition of all things. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but the foolish despise wisdom and instruction. It's all about freedom. In the first century, Christianity was hated because it contradicted man-centered emperor worship and idolatry. In the 21st century, Christianity is hated because it dethrones man and enthrones God, the Creator. When man uses his reasoning faculties as a final authority, instead of using the tool of divine revelation, he descends into futility and irrationality. Ephesians 4, verses 17 to 19. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you no longer walk as the Gentiles also walk, in the vanity of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart, who being past feeling, gave themselves up to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. The issue is authority and the realm of truth and knowledge. God has declared his authority. He has announced that creation testifies to his power and wisdom so clearly that men are without excuse. When men use their God-given intellect to reject God's testimony, their willful misinterpretation of God's witness in creation renders them guilty before him. Naturalism's real intent is to give man permission to govern by his own will rather than by the law of God. And when we look at society today, we see the bitter fruits of a philosophy that evicts God from the picture. Just this month, I've seen headlines to the effect that 50% of pregnancies are now aborted. Of the births that do take place, 40% now take place outside of marriage. We've seen a government that has lowered the age of consent for homosexuality to 16. You can't have a proper bank account till you're 18. You can't vote till you're 18. You can't own an ISA till you're 18. But you can have a homosexual relationship if you're 16. And we see the same government putting laws in place to allow same-sex marriages. You know, all these are the fruits of following a system that excludes God's moral imperatives and substitutes darkened human reasoning in its place. And make no mistake, that reasoning will continue to darken. And it's going to take us to some very terrible places before we're through. Starting to hear voices in the States now saying that infanticide should be allowed, that you should be able to kill babies up to the age of 3 if it's inconvenient to your lifestyle. Just a minority at the moment, but we know how these things go. That minority will gain strength, gain numbers, more and more people will call for it. And eventually, it will seem just like normal. And as for bumping old people off in hospital, well, they're just bed blockers, aren't they? Economically useless, using up resources. I know, let's pay the hospitals a bonus for bumping them off. Absolutely unbelievable. Romans 1:29-32. Being full of all wrongdoing, evil, desire for the goods of others, hate, envy, putting to death, fighting, deceit, cruel ways, evil talk, and false statements about others. Hated by God, full of pride without respect, full of loud talk, given to evil inventions, not honouring father or mother, without knowledge, not true to their undertakings, unkind, having no mercy, who, though they have a knowledge of the law of God, that the fate of those who do these things is death, not only go on doing these things themselves, but give approval to those who do them. You know, having seen that naturalism is based on an assumption that there's no God, and the terrible moral consequences that have flowed from that, let's now look at a brighter picture. Look at how Christians should view reality. Let's look at the very different moral consequences that follow from having faith that God does exist and from following his revelation. The Bible teaches that God created the universe. He created the universe out of that which is not seen. He didn't use any pre-existing material or energy. And God didn't create the universe because he was lonely or because he had to. The work of creation was a free act of his will for his own good pleasure and glory. Read that in Revelation 4:11. Worthy art thou, our Lord and our God, to receive the glory and the honour and the power. For thou didst create all things, and because of thy will they were and were created. Time, space, matter, energy, spiritual beings, earthly creatures were all created by God and owe their existence to him. All created reality is totally and utterly dependent upon God at every moment. If we go over to Hebrews 1:3, it's breaking into a thought here, talking about Christ. He reflects the brightness of God's glory and is the exact likeness of God's own being, sustaining the universe with his powerful word. And again in Colossians 1:17, he is before all things, and in him all things have being. The universe is sustained by God. Now, I think I'd even go so far as to say there is no such thing as natural law. There are laws of interactions that are observable as a result of God supernaturally sustaining the universe. Man has called these patterns natural laws and thinks that they're self-sustaining, but that idea is an illusion. If God stopped sustaining the universe, it would cease to exist altogether, together with the so-called natural laws. And, you know, using labels like natural law, man's using a label filled with assumptions. Assumption that there's no God, then thinks that his assumption-filled label is a reflection of reality, rather than merely being a reflection of how his society views reality. Delusional thinking at its worst. God is uncreated, independent, and self-sufficient. He is in need of nothing outside of himself. Because God is perfect, unchanging, infinite, and all-knowing, he cannot make mistakes. He is infallible. Therefore, God must be man's source for all truth, knowledge, and ethics. As the psalmist said, in your light we see light. What is true, what is good, and what is right is what God says is true, good, and right. God's moral authority over all mankind is expressed in his commands. Therefore, obedience and service to God are not voluntary, trivial, or unimportant. God commands us to study, believe, and obey his divine revelation, the Bible. The God who created you and sustained you this very moment will someday be your judge. Romans 2, 5-8. Breaking in on a thought here. But according to your hardness and impenitent heart, you treasure up to yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who shall render to each according to his works. To them who in patient continuance of good works seek for glory and honour and incorruptibility, life eternal. But to those who are contentious and are disobedient to the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there shall be wrath and indignation. Man is a covenant being, designed by God to fulfil purposes that are both physical and spiritual. As the image of God, man is to reflect the divine attributes, attributes of love, righteousness, and truth. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16. But be holy in every detail of your lives, as he whose servants you are is holy. Because it has been said in the writings, you are to be holy, for I am holy. Man's greatest responsibility is seen in the fact that the image of God is a moral image. Man is designed to reflect the righteous character of God. Man's effectiveness in reflecting the character of his Creator depends on his willingness to obey his Creator's commands. God's commandments form a fence or barrier that mark out man's moral path on earth. God's plan of redemption reveals his righteousness, compassion, love, and justice. God's gracious character is revealed in his provision of a perfect substitute who acts in the room and place of fallen man. The divinely appointed substitute supplies the perfect righteousness God's law requires. The substitute gives his life to satisfy the justice demanded by the law of God. The creation of the world by God is the most magnificent of all acts of creation. It, along with humanity's redemption through Jesus Christ, are the two key instances of God's self-revelation. Now, the revelation of God in creation is typically called general revelation, whereas the revelation of God in redemption is typically called special revelation. So consequently, theologians sometimes speak of two books, the book of nature, which is God's self-revelation in creation, and the book of scripture, which is God's self-revelation in redemption. If you want to know who God is, you need to know God through both creation and redemption. According to scripture, the angels praise God chiefly for two things: God's creation of the world and God's redemption of the world through Jesus Christ. Let's follow the angels' example. Well, brethren, today we've seen that naturalism is idolatry, based on faulty thinking by men. It forms the very foundation for our God-rejecting society of today. Its fruits are empty churches, moral degeneration, and even mass murder. In contrast, we have the revelation of God. God created the universe, and he sustains its every moment. God created man to reflect his intellect and his perfect character. God's revelation further shows that through Christ, he restores that image of righteousness. Let's walk with wisdom and recognize that we walk in a world darkened by a false belief, with a pure assumption as its base. Let's recognize naturalism for the God-rejecting idolatry it is, and turn instead to submit ourselves to God, to his word, and to the destiny he has in store for us. Let's live in the light of his revelation.